Well, this past Monday, we began a prayer emphasis, which began on April the 1st, and it's going to lead us up till April the 28th. And on April the 28th, so beginning this Sunday and then each Sunday up until April 28th, we're going to have a sermon series that's leading us until Commitment Day. We are in our To Every Generation campaign, and the Commitment Day will be in preparation for the next phase. We are in construction. You have seen even more results of construction happening right now. I walked into the church this week, and it was just a wreck. I mean, the place was, it is messy now, but it was a wreck. And I saw one of the gentlemen that was doing construction. I said, "Man, who messed up my church?" And he looked at me, this guy I've never met. He said, "You mean who messed up the Lord's church?" Okay, all right. He's not wrong, but still my church. Literally, that man said that to my face. And I said, "Well, my name is Scott Thomas. I'm the pastor of the Lord's Church here in Lone Oak." And he said, "Oh, okay." We had a good conversation. And if you're here this morning, thank you, because you were right. So we are in this construction phase. We're finishing up phase zero. We are preparing now for the next phase. The next phase will include a number of incredible new constructions and renovations. The common space, the foyer, really right now what we have are glorified hallways where people can gather before and after the services. That space will be increased dramatically. Right now, again, it's basically hallways, but we hope in this next phase to expand it to have almost equal square footage to what's inside the sanctuary, also available outside of the sanctuary, so that people can gather and have fellowship and come together for discipleship conversation. And we see so many of our church folks wanting to spend time together before and after services, but because our services are stacked and because there's really minimal area of space to gather outside of the sanctuary or worship center, you really don't have anywhere to stand and to talk, except for a couple of open spaces near the restrooms, and that's just awkward for everyone. And so we want to promote community. We want to promote fellowship and gathering, and in this next phase, that will be one of our goals, is to provide that. We also are going to construct a children and preschool building where wings A and B are located and the administrative suite. There will be a children's area that builds out from that, a two-story complex. We have renderings throughout the common spaces outside of the worship centers, these 4-foot by 8-foot renderings. Maybe you've seen those. Those are artist renderings of what the next phase will look like as if you were looking in that direction. So they're specifically situated and posted. So when you come out of these doors and you look at an artist rendering and you see tables and chairs and this expansive space, ideally, if you stand in that exact location post-construction, that's what you're going to see. If you look up, you see some of the artist renderings are at a second level. That reflects a second story space that we hope to construct. And so it's very exciting. It's messy, but it's a very exciting time to be a part of a church. And we need to think about, as we move towards this commitment day, we need to think about why we do what we do. So when we get to April 28th, we're gonna have a commitment day. This is gonna be an opportunity for you to commit to being a giver towards the program. So we have our tithe, and then we have our beyond the tithe offerings. We want to build this building. We believe the Lord's calling us to build this building, and we will have people that want us to pay them for building this building. Therefore, we need to commit to give. Some of you have been giving for years to the To Every Generation campaign, and I am so thankful. I want to recognize that. So many of you have given faithfully and generously to that campaign, and I want to thank you. But this is why we're going to have another commitment day. One is because some of you, over the past 2 or 3 years since you made that commitment, your life has changed. Your circumstances have changed. Some of you are not able to give at the same capacity and threshold that you gave before, and you've been faithful, but you're struggling, and we want to give you an opportunity to adjust your giving to reflect your current circumstances. Others of you are able to give at a much higher capacity than what you've been giving at, and we want to give you an opportunity to give according to the blessings the Lord has put on your life. And so we want to give you that opportunity. And also, it's been a few years since we've had a commitment day, and we literally have hundreds of people that are a part of the church today that were not a part of the church then, including my family, and we want to give you the opportunity to hear the vision, to know what it's about, why we're doing it, and also an opportunity to commit. But today, in this first sermon, we want to ask why. Why are we building? Why are we growing? And why do we do the things that we do? Our mission, very simply, is to exalt Christ, to make disciples, and to pass the torch. That's what we're about. We exalt Christ, we make disciples, and we pass the torch. If we forget why we exist, then we will forget why we are doing what we're going to do. And I'll tell you, with construction, it really is exciting. The first time I saw those enormous artist renderings up around the church, I couldn't wait. Like, I wanted to get in. I just wanted to start at that series like that day, but we had Easter and it's a big deal. And then I come in and I see the construction. I walk the back hallways and there's light fixtures hanging out of the ceiling. There's dust that's swelling up and it's exciting. But I'll tell you, if we don't know why we're doing what we're gonna do, we'll eventually grow fed up with the dust and with the mess. And you get a couple of years down the road and they're having to take your parking spots and they're having to alter where your life group meets and the bills are still coming in month after month. We may grow tired of it. But if we'll remember why we are here doing what we're doing, then we will be centered and able to press on through that. There was a widow in our first service. Her name is Jean Davis. Jean was married to Bobby, who has passed away in the past couple of months. Bobby Davis, does that name ring a bell to any of y'all? He was a patriarch of the church. Bobby Davis was the Sunday school superintendent here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church for 37 years. Now, the superintendent of Sunday school was responsible for overseeing Sunday school. We call it life group now. Overseeing Sunday school. He would order materials. He would distribute materials. He would keep up with the records. He would keep up with the class roles. He would make sure that the teachers were prepared, equipped, and that everything was in order. And for 37 years, he had the ability to single-handedly impact thousands of disciples' lives here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church. What most people don't know is that when he was 14 years old, he died. He drowned. Grew up here in Lone Oak, and when he was 14 years old, he was at a waterway, and something happened. I don't know the exact details, and he drowned to death until someone stepped out, pulled him from the water, and then gave of themselves to resuscitate him back to life. So I heard that story a couple of weeks ago, and I couldn't help but wonder, what if Bobby Davis would have never been brought back to life? What if it would have never happened? I can tell you, though, if he would not have been brought back to life, he would have never been married. He would have never had two children. He would not have had four grandchildren. There are four great-grandchildren that wouldn't be around because Bobby Davis wasn't around. And I can tell you that here at our church, 37 years of influence and leadership would have been missed. So what if we don't move forward? What if we don't press on in what God has called us to with this building campaign and the future disciple-making efforts of Lone Oak First Baptist Church? That's what we want to look at this morning. The first point that I want to bring to your attention is, what if we don't exalt Christ? What if we don't exalt Christ? In Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, there's a passage of scripture. In this passage of scripture, here's the context. The context is Jesus has been born of a virgin. He's grown up, lived a sinless life. He's been baptized. He's entered into his public ministry. And after a number of years, he is heading to, in this particular passage, he's heading into Jerusalem for the final time. As he's coming into Jerusalem for the Passover feast, he will be celebrated by all that are present, and they will celebrate him with basically this parade of entry. We call it the triumphant entry. And when he gets into Jerusalem, he will be there for the Passover feast, and he will ultimately become the Passover lamb. Read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 28. Of Luke 19, the scripture says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You say this, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And he said, and they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for the almighty, for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they're praising Jesus. He comes riding in on this colt. They're taking their coats off. They're laying it down on the path in front of him, and they're singing praises to Jesus. Can I tell you that Jesus is worthy of our praise? He is. He's worthy of our praise. What if we don't praise Jesus? Well, he's still worthy of it whether we do or don't. The scripture tells us, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, talking about Jesus, he writes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Paul says Jesus is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be exalted. What does exalting Christ mean? That's the first part of our mission. To exalt Christ means to have hearts and minds and attitudes and actions that bring glory and praise to Jesus Christ. To exalt Christ means that everything that we are brings glory to his throne. But what if we don't? In Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, after the disciples are praising Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem for one final time, the Pharisees look at the crowd and they say, Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And in verse 40, Jesus answers, I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. In other words, Jesus says, that if you don't exalt me, the ground you walk on will. The ground you walk on will. How is that? Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the creator of all the universe. Everything that is, has been, or will be was created for him, through him, and he continues to hold all things together. Jesus is God, and he's worthy of being exalted. And if we don't praise his name, the rocks will. But I want to tell you, I hope we'll just simply exalt him. I want to be a part of that. You're telling me that we are invited to do something that the rocks would do even though they don't have a voice? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. We have the opportunity to exalt Jesus Christ, and we must. I'll tell you, the second part of our statement is to make disciples. What if we don't make disciples? What happens if we don't make disciples? In Matthew chapter 28, this is what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has just before, he's already been resurrected, and it's just before he is ascended, and he's standing with his disciples after the resurrection, and he gives them what we call the Great Commission. This is Jesus giving a mission to the church, and he says in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is our commission. This is our task. Our task is to go and to make disciples. Now, as you're going about, everywhere you go, whenever you're going, you should seek to make disciples. You should seek to reach the lost with the gospel and to raise up the saved to understand and live out the commands of Jesus Christ. This is what disciple making is. We want to be those that reach and raise up so that we can then send out to reach even more. Disciple making, very simple. We want to learn the things of Christ, and then we want to live out the ways of Jesus Christ, and we want to teach people what that means. We should make disciples, but what if we don't? What if we don't? Some of you know this, but back a few years ago in 1966, our church was located just back towards town on Lone Oak Road where Hank Brothers Hardware Store is. And at the corner, there's a gas station there, Hank Brothers Hardware Store, and then there's a strip mall with a few different commercial properties there. And our church was located on that full property with Lone Oak Road on one side, the high school on the back side, College Avenue on the other, and the phone department was on the other side of our property. And that building caught on fire. And the church had to ask, are we going to have a future? Or are we going to have a funeral? What are we going to do? Some time ago, our church put together a film to chronicle what took place. And some of you may have never seen this before, but I want to invite you to watch this with me now.
I can remember the morning that the church burned. Of course, I remember being in the building prior to that as well, growing up. But we were all in the kitchen for breakfast, getting ready to come to church. And the phone rang, the old wall phone at that. And Dad turned around and said, the church is on fire. Mom, of course, I remember her saying, you know, it was a shock to all of us. And I remember us stepping out on the back porch. Cold, 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 cold morning. You could never hear the fire alarm, hardly ever, in our yard, which is 6-7 miles away. But that morning, the fire alarms were just wailing, and we could hear them. So went back in. Of course, we all stayed at home. Dad got ready, and he headed into Lone Oak. Been snowing, just super, super cold. And we didn't know much the rest of the day. I don't remember when he came home. Much after that, but I remember the next days going into Lone Oak and just seeing nothing but just a few brick walls still standing up on the College Avenue side. They'd closed the street, afraid it'd fall over, but nothing was left. Nothing, other than some bricks and smolders and this, that, and the other. And I remember them bringing a big crane and wrecking ball in to knock that wall down for safety reasons. And then everything started cleaning up. I can remember all those things. And most of all, remember going to Lone Oak Elementary. Mr. Bill Buckingham opened the doors of the school. And we went to school all week long. You were there for your normal weekday school, and then we'd go there on Sunday for Sunday school, church in the gym, and Sunday night church, Wednesday night. So it seemed like we were at school, all the round building at that, all the time.
After the church burned, I think the first inclination was that we were going to build as soon as we could back at the same spot, same grounds that we had up there at college and Lone Oak Road. You got to remember that Lone Oak Road was just a two-lane road at that time. This was a small community, didn't have all the commercial development here in the suburbs of Paducah, and it didn't have all the subdivisions either. Somehow it started steamrolling that it was probably maybe a better idea. Maybe we ought to look into a new place, bigger church. Dad had always told me that he didn't know what we were going to do because we were locked in. We had the high school behind us. We had Lone Oak Road in front of us, College Avenue on one side, and the telephone company was over on the other side. I think God had a plan the whole time. He knew what was going to happen. He knew this community was going to progress the way it had, or way it was going, the direction. We couldn't see it, but he could. The phrase that kept going around, it's still in my mind, is so many people kept saying, they'll never fill it. That was the phrase back then. They're building a monstrosity out here, away from Lone Oak, and they'll never fill it. They're going to be sorry.
This was a point when I first watched the video, and Mike said, people used to say around our community, making fun of our church for building this sanctuary that you're sitting in. They'll never fill it. They tell me that our sanctuary seats 850 to 900 people, which on regular occasion we push the capacity on in multiple services. And I asked when I watched that, I said, hey, how many people have been baptized in this monstrosity since 1966? You want to guess? As of this service, we have had 2,459 people baptized in this monstrosity to the glory of the Lord. So we're not going to watch the rest of that video, but it brings us to this point where we ask, what if we didn't make disciples? What if we did? Who is going to make them? And that leads us to this final point in our mission, which is to pass the torch. What if we don't pass the torch? You know, the sad reality that we're facing today is that there are thousands of churches, at minimum 1,000 churches a month that close their doors in the United States. Instead of having a future, these churches have a funeral. So what is it about these churches that leads them to have a funeral rather than a future? Is it because they're not exalting Christ? Well, many of those churches, they meet week in and week out and they sing praises to Jesus. I know some of them that use the good old-fashioned hymn books and they're still closing their doors. Is it that they're not making disciples? Well, I have friends that pastored in the past 24 months, churches that have closed their doors permanently, given away their assets, and shut down activities, who week in and week out preach the truth of God's word and rightly divided God's word as they delivered it, yet their church still closed the door. So what's the distinguishing factor between a church that has a funeral and a church that has a future? And that is, churches that have a future pass the torch to someone to carry on into the future. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is a passage of scripture that we've looked at heavily over the past couple of months with our Reach emphasis. The scripture says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. So in other words, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will be empowered to be witnesses, practicing evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. You will be witnesses, giving testimony, passing on the good news of Jesus Christ to someone else. You will pass it on. It is a critical work of passing the torch that we give them not just a building, but we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why a building? Because a building makes it possible to have discipleship conversations in a consistent way. It facilitates opportunities for disciple making, and it makes it possible for you to come and be a part of worship here. And so we're making these common spaces for gospel conversations and for fellowship. We're making a preschool and children's building so that we have a place to raise up future preachers and teachers and missionaries and pastors' wives and worship leaders and youth ministers. We're going to have these facilities that are opened and nice, and we need them. I don't know if you know this, but last week during Easter service, we had already anticipated an overflow crowd, and I was sitting down on the front with Hank Garner, our executive pastor, before the service started, and one of the folks that works behind the scenes came to us and they said, hey, our overflow space for the 2 or 3 year old room, our overflow space has filled up and we need to open a third overflow room. And I was like, well, I'm committed. I can't go right now. And they ended up finding someone that could go and work. But what are we going to do, church? Few options. We can tell people to stop coming to church. I don't like that very well. Young ladies, you can stop drinking the water around here because evidently there's something in it. We can build a bigger building. Let's build. Paul had a young man that he mentored for many years. His name was Timothy. And Paul wrote a couple of letters to him. One was 1 Timothy in the Bible. The second letter he wrote to Timothy was 2 Timothy. Paul encountered Timothy first when he was a young man, when he was being discipled in his hometown by his mom and his grandmother. And then he took him along with him and they went and traveled around to different places. And Paul not only discipled Timothy, but taught him how to do ministry. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "As for you, always be sober-minded." In other words, always have a clarity of mind. Always understand what you're doing. "Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry." Endure suffering. Do the work of evangelist. Share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results up to God. And fulfill your ministry. Do you know how disciple making is fulfilled? Do you know when disciple making is complete? It's when the disciple becomes the disciple maker and passes the torch. That's when it's complete. Our work, church, is not complete until we hand the torch to the next generation. Our work is not complete until we effectively hand off the torch to the next generation, which means that we must be intentional thinking, whom can we hand the torch to? And we must be intentional to know when it's time to pass the torch to them. And pastorally speaking, I pray that Lone Oak First Baptist Church has a future, not a funeral. I do not want to be the last pastor of this church. I don't want my kids to be the last children in this church. And I pray that we can effectively pass the torch day in and day out as we make disciples so that we can have a future as a church. And I'll tell you, friends, I am so enthusiastic about what God is doing in our church. We might have one of the best opportunities ever in our history to pass the torch. I don't know if you've been around what God's doing in our church. Some of the stories I could tell you just this past week of miracles taking place in individuals and in families. I mean, you saw this morning the testimony of two people from the same family being baptized as young adults. Like, those are miracle stories. In the past emphasis that we had leading up to Easter, the emphasis was called Reach. And in Reach, our goal as a church was to share the gospel 500 times in a 6-week period of time. So we had this installation that stood in the front of the church with the letters Reach, and we were supposed to work towards lighting up 500 light bulbs. Unfortunately, our production staff put 557 light bulbs on the installation, so our bad. But in 4 weeks, the church reported sharing the gospel 543 times, beating our original goal and our original timeline. At the end of 4 weeks, we had a Reach celebration night. It was a Sunday night. We had folks come to just celebrate what God was doing. We had 7 baptisms. We had worship songs. And then we had a number of people that were sharing their testimonies, things that God used them to do during the Reach emphasis. And one of those people was a young boy named Caleb. Some of you will remember his testimony. He's a grade school boy, and he stood up in front of our whole church, and he told a testimony about sharing Jesus. Would you watch his testimony with me?
Hey, my name is Caleb Jenis, and I have a story to tell you. I wanted to start a Bible study at school because in the Bible it says we are to make disciples of all nations. The first time I tried to share about Jesus with other kids at school, it was in kindergarten. Those kids laughed at me and made fun of me. My mom and other grown-ups in my life tried to encourage me and to keep sharing Jesus. But I've been scared of getting made fun of at school. I sensed a strong feeling to share at my new school, Lone Oak Intermediate. I started inviting kids to read or listen while I read the Bible. I chose John 3. My mom suggested that this because it shares the gospel message while I read. The first day was on a Wednesday at recess after lunch. Only one person joined me, even though 6 or 7 other people said they would be there. That one person was Denver. He said, "We sat on the playground and I read John 3. After I was done, I read my notes to him. This is what I read to him. Born again does not mean to have birth again. It means to take away your old self, a sinner, and turn away from your sin. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Then I asked him if he accepted Jesus into his heart or if he goes to a church. He said that sometimes his parents take him to a very small country church that is smaller than our school gym. I told him about our church and invited him to come to church with me. I told him about Upward basketball, football, and soccer. He said he would be interested in basketball. He told me he might come to church with me someday. He would need to talk to his parents. I would like to ask for you all to pray for me as I continue to share Jesus with the kids at my school.
Amen. It's an incredible testimony from an incredible young man. And church, I just want to tell you simply, we have a unique opportunity right now to pass the torch. And I don't want us to miss it because of challenges that we might face. And so I'm going to invite you with me to embrace our why. Why we do what we do. We exalt Christ, we make disciples, and we pass the torch. And in a few weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to commit together to do our part to make sure that the next generation has their place at Lone Oak First Baptist Church. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in this house and to remember together why we do what we do and why we are called according to your call. Father, I pray with thanksgiving for this church, for its history, for its present, and also, Lord, I thank you and pray for her future. You are so gracious and you are so good. Guide us, Father, as we move into a time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to join me in responding. If you are one of our ministers that's helping with the invitation, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and make your way to your place. You can stand up and stand at the end of the aisle. If you're on the prayer team or serving on our altar team, if you want to go ahead and come forward, we'll be glad to have you. We're going to have a time of invitation, and this is how I want to invite you to respond. If you need to join the church, this may be an opportunity for you to join the church. You've been thinking, hey, and we want to commit individually or as a family to what God is doing here at Lone Oak, and we want to join this church, and we want to invite you. Church membership is an opportunity for you to say, you can count on us, and we're going to count on you. We're going to be a part of what God's doing now and in the future. And if you've never joined a church, we want to invite you to come and to be a member at Lone Oak. Maybe you need to come and be baptized. We saw a wonderful testimony of baptism. Baptism is a decision, an act of obedience that we make after we've received Jesus into our heart. And it is an outward expression of an inward decision. And so you should be baptized. According to God's word, you should be baptized after you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you've never been baptized, I want to invite you to come forward, take me or one of the ministers by the hand and say, I need to be baptized. We would love to talk to you more about it. Perhaps this morning you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, or recently you've made a decision for Jesus. We would love to celebrate your decision. And what is that decision? That is to recognize the condition and consequence of sin. We're all sinners, and because of that sin, we will die and go to hell unless we're saved. And the only one that can save us is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried in a borrowed grave, and 3 days later, he was resurrected so that we could have life. On the cross, he gives us forgiveness of our sins. In the resurrection, he gives us eternal life. And the scripture says that that gift is made available to you, and now you're invited to receive it into your heart. If you've never made that decision, I want to invite you to respond. I'm going to say a prayer. We're all going to sing a song. And while we're singing, if you've never received Jesus in your heart, we want to invite you to come forward and let us share with you more of that good news. Would you stand where you are and join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the morning again. And now as we move to this moment of invitation, we pray together. And my prayer specifically is for the man or woman, the teenager or child, whether they're sitting in the front or the back or even the balcony, Lord, that they would respond in obedience to your call, to your instruction. And so, Lord, we thank you for calling us, for saving us, and now leading us to respond by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The invitation is open.